Do you want victory? You can have it in Christ Jesus.
Time once again for Abiding in Christ with Jim Wood.
You have to step back, evaluate the various positions in light of Scripture, and then re-engage with a godly perspective.
Pastor Wood is the founder of Ware's Valley Ranch, a Christian home and school for kids from crisis situations.
Jesus said, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love."
You can contact the program by calling 866-41-ABIDE or by visiting us on the web at pastorwood.org. And now, here's your host, Jim Wood.
Well, are you excited about the holiday coming up at the end of the month? I'm so glad. And of course, what holiday is that? Reformation Day. There are going to be a whole lot of people celebrating something else that we don't celebrate. And we'll talk about why we don't celebrate. But we're going to be celebrating something wonderful. It's not a poor substitute. It is really something to celebrate. What holiday is it? Reformation Day. Okay, open your Bibles, if you would, to Romans chapter 1. Verses 16 and 17. This is God's word. "I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith, from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith." May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word. That message changed the life of a young man by the name of Martin Luther. I mean, he was a Roman Catholic priest, deeply religious, and horribly burdened because he could not find peace with God no matter how many religious things he did, no matter how many rituals he observed, no matter how many pilgrimages he made, no matter what he did. It wasn't enough because God's Spirit was convicting him of his sin, and he knew that God is holy and he is sinful. So how can we be reconciled? Doing this, doing that, doing this, doing that, not enough. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." It's only through Jesus. But how do we receive Jesus? How are we made righteous by what Jesus has done? Well, here's the good news. "I'm not ashamed of it," the Apostle Paul says. "It is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who observes lots of rituals and takes many pilgrimages." And no, I misread that. "It is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. In the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed, not a righteousness I work up, not a righteousness I accomplish, not what I do. A righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith, from first to last." Not just from first, or not just at last. From first to last, the whole thing is by faith. Just as it is written. And here he's quoting the Old Testament. The righteous will live by faith. Our main point today is that we celebrate the truth. We celebrate the truth. Tons of people celebrate lies. Tons of things that people celebrate are not true. Here comes Santa Claus, here comes Santa Claus, right down Santa Claus Lane. I've had people get upset with me for disabusing their children or their grandchildren of the idea that Santa Claus, an enormously fat man, is going to come down their chimney. They don't even have a chimney. You know, I mean, what do you do if you don't have a chimney? Well, your kids just don't get presents. Okay? He's going to get onto the roof, flying in a sleigh pulled by a bunch of reindeer. There are sleighs, there are reindeer. They don't fly. Well, these are magical ones. Why do you want to teach kids stuff that's completely untrue? When they get a little older, what they discover is not just that there is no living Santa Claus, but my parents lied to me. My dad said that was the first thought that he had after he found out that Santa Claus wasn't real. My parents lied to me. I wonder what else they aren't telling me the truth about. Okay, so Santa Claus is going to bring you really nice things this Christmas. You just fill out your little list. You can sit in his lap at the mall and tell him, and then he'll bring you presents. And on Sunday, we're going to go to church and learn about a virgin who had a baby, okay, and he could do miracles. Isn't that wonderful? No, that's totally confusing. If you don't know the difference between what's real and what's not, what's pretend and make-believe versus what's true and history, you're going to be a confused person, and there are a whole lot of people who just decide they don't believe any of it. I mean, why should I? The people who taught me were liars. Oh, they were just parents trying to help their kids have a good time. They were parents trying to help their kids have a good time by lying to them. Pastor Wood, I thought this was going to be about Reformation, and it is. A holiday is a day set apart, a holy day. It's a day that's not like every other day. H-O-L-I-D-A-Y, holiday, is a day when something special is celebrated. What do we celebrate on October 31st? Well, we celebrate something absolutely world-changing that really happened. Martin Luther was a very flawed individual. He had a lot of faults. He had some marvelous talents and abilities and strength, courage being one. But Martin Luther was no perfect guy. He was not one of the apostles. They weren't perfect either, by the way. Who's perfect? You read the whole Old Testament and New. God. God's perfect. The rest of us need a Savior. But Luther not only was a flawed individual, he was not the first of the reformers. He wasn't the first guy to discover the truth of the gospel. There were other people before him who had discovered the gospel and been proclaiming the gospel and in many cases lost their lives over it. And in the coming days and weeks, we're going to learn about some of those folks, some of the heroes, including ones who went before Luther. Well, then, if that's the case, why is Luther such a big deal? Because in the providence of God, God brought together a series of events that turned the tide. And whereas the Roman Catholic Church had been able to hold people captive, if you will, so that even people who wanted to know the truth found it hard to discover. Something called the printing press got invented. Well, they already had printing presses. Yeah, but the printing press before Gutenberg was a very laborious thing. It was very hard to make copies. you carved things and then used that as a template. Whereas when you got the Gutenberg advancement in technology, now we can set type, we can make these copies quickly. And because of that, it not only became possible to make more copies of the scripture, but it became possible to print and circulate other pamphlets, brochures, documents that you could use like a newspaper to spread the news abroad. Instead of just having somebody who comes into town and says, hear ye, and read something out loud to people. Now, people could be given their own copy. Well, Luther wrote something that ended up getting printed and distributed in much of Europe. And you can still get a copy today and read the English translation of it, okay? And some of you can read the German. Now, what was that document that he wrote? It's called the 95 Theses. That is the plural form of thesis. What's a thesis? That's something you have to write in order to get a doctorate and in some cases a master's degree. It's an argument. You make a statement and you back it up. Okay? This is my main point. It's kind of like the main point. What's our main point today? We celebrate the truth. That's the thesis statement. Well, Luther had 95 such statements. They were longer than we celebrate the truth. And he wrote those things down on a document, took it to the door of the local church, the Wittenberg church, and nailed it to the door of the church. Vandalism! No, the church door was used as the town bulletin board. If you wanted to post a notice, you did it on this huge door at the church there in Wittenberg. We say Wittenberg because we pronounce W's like a W. Germans do things like drive Volkswagens. But it's their language, so they have a right to say how it's supposed to be pronounced. But the Wittenberg Church, we would call it, the Wittenberg Church, they would call it, on the door, you nail your announcements. He nailed this document that he'd written with 95 points of argument. And he challenged anybody to debate him on these points. You did not want to debate Martin Luther. Before he became a priest, he was training to be a lawyer. And his whole life, he had that approach. Okay, I still don't understand. What does that have to do with what we're going to celebrate at the end of the month? Well, the date that he did it was October 31st, 1517. What's special about that date? Well, there was going to be a sale the next day at the church of what was known as indulgences. What's an indulgence? I think of indulgences being like a chocolatey dessert. Okay? Well, it's kind of like a chocolatey dessert. You know, it's like just giving in to your fleshly desires. That's usually the way we use that word. But what the indulgences that they were going to be selling at the church amounted to was telling you, okay, we know you've sinned, and therefore you're not ready for heaven. But we can provide you with forgiveness if you give us money. We're going to sell you forgiveness. Where would they get an idea like that? Rome. It was the official teaching of the church. It was a fundraising campaign, and it said, when people die and they're not ready for heaven, they go to a place called purgatory. Purgatory is where you get purged of stuff that's not good. And after you've suffered enough in this intermediate place, it's not hell, okay? I mean, hell's like permanent destruction. Okay, you are in torment forever in the lake of fire. You definitely don't want to go there. But heaven, that's for people who are pure and holy and righteous. And, you know, I'm sorry, but you know you don't fit that description. So there's an intermediate place for you. We can't just let you go into heaven. You got to get cleaned up by suffering. Purgatory.
Does purgatory really exist?
No. Purgatory does not exist. It is nowhere in God's Word.
Well, there are some other writings that are not in the Bible that you use that kind of reference it, and we have to pay attention to the teaching of the church.
Yeah, do pay attention to the teaching of the church and judge it by Scripture, which is what Scripture says we're supposed to do. Read 1 Corinthians. Now, the Roman Catholic Church, in order to raise money for their building projects in Rome and for other things that they wanted to do, but primarily for a building project, St. Peter's Basilica, there at the Vatican said, tell people that they can shorten their time in purgatory and they can shorten the time for other people they care about in purgatory if they'll just give us money. Sell these pieces of paper that tell them that they have just been forgiven of some of their sins. And so a man, they had various people who went out to sell these indulgences, but the top salesman was a guy named Tetzel. And he was going to have, they'd set out the word, he's going to have a huge sale the next day. And the way that he would pitch it is like, I understand your mother died. I know that that troubles you. Probably troubles you even more to think about the suffering that she's going through right now. Wouldn't you like to ease her suffering? Literally, what he told them was, what Tetzel told them was, when the coin that you pay jingles in the pot, that person gets out. Okay? You can get them out. Now, if you don't have that much money, you can at least shorten the time. But you can buy forgiveness from the church with your money. Luther had been studying the scriptures, and he knew that was a complete lie. It was a way of defrauding people, many of whom were poor, and he was furious. So not only did he make his argument that that was not true, but he said, I don't even think this guy really comes from the Vatican, because I'm sure the Pope would not approve of this monstrous lie. Surely not. If the Pope had the power to just wipe people's sins away, then surely he would go ahead and do that for everybody anyway. He also, in that document, appealed to German nationalism, saying, why should our money go to Italy? I mean, he had argument after argument after argument, approaching it from different angles, hitting different people intellectually, emotionally, nationalistically, whatever argument he thought would work, he put it in that list of 95 items. And he posts this on the door of the church, and man, it spread like wildfire. Luther became famous, and the church, the Roman church, literally wanted him dead. Now, he did other things, too, that were very offensive to the Roman church, like translating the Bible into German. Well, why would they mind that? Because if people can read the Bible, they're going to know what it says. And if they know what it says, we can't make them believe in purgatory and indulgences and all kinds of other stuff. So we've got to keep the Mass, which was their Sunday service, and the Bible in a language that the people don't understand and that in many cases the priests didn't even understand. They just memorized it. There were priests who memorized the parts they had to memorize in order to be able to say those to the people. Some of them knew more of what it meant than others. But the clergy in Luther's day was largely ignorant. And they certainly didn't know their Bibles. And the laity were not allowed to have the Bible. People, for hundreds of years,
had died because they were trying to spread the Bible in the language of the people. You'll hear more about that in the coming weeks. Now, October 31st, we celebrate what Luther did because God did something magnificent on that date. But why was the big sale of indulgences timed for November 1st? November 1st was All Saints' Day. And so it was a day when people were supposed to be remembering those who had died. All Saints' Day was originally May 13th in the Roman Church. But in the 8th century, Pope Gregory III changed the date of All Saints' Day to November 1st. They were dedicating a building there in Rome, and they changed it. But it also was very handy because they were seeking to spread the faith in the British Isles. And in the British Isles, the natives who were pagan, not Christian, had their own celebration the 1st of November that started when it got dark on October 31st. It was a celebration of Samhain, Lord of the Dead. It was on that date because that's when the nights get longer, the days get colder, we're headed into the dark time of the year. And so Samhain, who's a demonic character, was worshipped by the Celtic people and a bunch of other pagans there in the British Isles and in parts of Europe. And so don't just take away the holiday and say you're not supposed to be worshiping demons. Instead, let's do something positive. You can have your bonfires the night of October 31st, but come to church in the morning. Would they really do that? Ever heard of Mardi Gras? Or Carnival? What is that? That's the hideously evil pagan revelry that immediately precedes Lent. We're going to ask you all to enter a time of fasting and observance of seriousness leading up to Jesus' death on the cross. That's called Lent. And we know that's a challenge for you, but in order to let you blow off some steam before we get started with the repentance part, we're going to give you a little window of opportunity to go out and sin all you'd like, okay? Which is what Mardi Gras, Carnival are all about. It's a celebration of sin. Drunkenness, fornication. I mean, that's what it is. Pastor Wood, I'm from New Orleans. I don't like for you to say that. Let's just say the Roman Church found it very handy to move the date from May back over to November 1st. And that's why the sale that Tetzel was going to do there in Wittenberg, that sale was November 1st. And that's why Luther posted his notice saying, don't buy this lie on October 31. And let me tell you, the tide turned. Everything began to change. It all got good and they all lived happily ever after. No, actually, there was a lot of violence and bloodshed and still is today. Pastor Wood, you've said some things that make me think that Catholics are bad people. Oh, some Catholics are wonderful, delightful, sweet believers, like some Baptists. And some Presbyterians, and some Anglicans. Most Roman Catholics don't know Jesus. I would venture to say that in all likelihood, most Baptists, Presbyterians, Methodists, etc., also don't know Jesus. This is not about good group, bad group. It's about truth versus lies. So I'm not anti-Catholic. any more than I'm anti-Protestant. I am anti-lies. And while many Protestant churches have embraced the truth of the gospel, even though many of their preachers and members don't embrace that truth and live it out, the official position is truth. The Roman Catholic Church, as an institution, has not yet embraced the truth of the gospel. Because the official Roman Catholic teaching is that, you know, faith is not enough. You got to do the right works if you want to be forgiven. Now, one of the things that makes it easier for them to say that which is false is that there are a lot of Protestants who act like when it says believe, that just means believe like the demons, okay? The devil knows that the gospel's true, but he certainly is still in rebellion against the lordship of Jesus Christ. Let me tell you something. Jesus Christ is Lord. And one day every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. That's the truth. But if you just believe it intellectually, that's not what this is talking about. This is talking about a righteousness that comes from trusting in Jesus and saying, God, I have sinned. I deserve hell, not purgatory. But I believe that Jesus is God the Son and that he died on the cross to pay for my sins. And I am trusting in your grace in order for me to be forgiven and made righteous in your sight. If your only hope is Jesus, God has done a work in your heart. You have been born again, and you are on your way to heaven. But if you're thinking, well, you know, I've done this, and I've done this, and I've done this, and I've never done that, and I haven't done that either, and I'm really trying hard, and I'm still trying to do that, I'm sorry to tell you, you don't know the Lord. If you think you're going to get into heaven on the basis of what you've done, you need to be saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Put your trust in him, and you'll be saved. That's the good news. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed. A righteousness that is first to last by faith, as it is written, the righteous will live by faith.
You've been listening to Abiding in Christ. If you have questions that you'd like for us to tackle on the program or comments you want to make, I want to invite all of you to contact us at 866-41-ABIDE. That's our toll-free number, 866-41-ABIDE, or contact us on the web at pastorwood.org. That's pastorwood.org.